So, what's that got to do with Galatians 5? I'm not so sure. I'll make something up. But it was so funny. I just thought, I'll use that clip and then I'll pick a sermon round it. No, I didn't. That's faithfully. It's not what you do at all. I planned this sermon months and months ago and I just saw that clip. It does come in and you'll spot later on when it does come in. So, today's talk is entitled Manky Christians. Now, I've had people ring me up and say, are you using rude words again, Eric? Manky means, anybody know?
Yeah, from Manchester.
From Manchester. Yeah, could be, couldn't it? Right, well, we'll come to that and I'll explain that later as well. Oh, we're ramping up the stress and tension here, aren't we? You'll just have to wait. First of all, a quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a brilliant Reformed pastor and theologian of the last century. And he said this, everybody wants to be happy. That is the great motive behind every act and ambition, behind all work and all striving and effort. Everything is designed for happiness. But the great tragedy of the world is that, though it gives itself to seek happiness, it never seems able to find it. Interesting, isn't it? And today we're continuing our theme. It's not a theme, sorry. It's the sort of thing that inspires us during the year. Trust and obey. Famous chorus from a long time ago. Trust and obey. There is no... Yeah, John? There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So we'll be looking at that just to say, being happy in Jesus doesn't mean non-stop jollies, but it means a life empowered by the Holy Spirit. A life full of love, joy and peace. A life full of meaning, excitement and purpose. But also a life full of commitment, challenges and yes, hardships. So that is being happy in Jesus. So we'll look more into that. The thing that's always excited me about Christian history is the first 300 years of the Christian church. It was a time of phenomenal growth. And isn't that what we need to look at? Don't we want phenomenal growth? I know we can't translate everything from then to now, but we can get some pointers, can't we? How can we have phenomenal growth? And I found some readings on the internet on why they thought the church grew so quickly in the first 300 years. How did the early church survive? Humanly speaking, the odds were all stacked against it. It was unthinkable that a small, despised movement from the corner of Palestine could move out to become the dominant faith of the mighty Roman Empire, an empire steeped in fiercely defended traditional pagan religions. The spread of the Christian church in its earliest centuries is one of the most amazing phenomena in all human history. The church was considered an illegal and depraved religion. Wave after wave of persecution was unleashed to squash it. At least two of the persecutions were empire-wide, throughout the empire, the Roman Empire, and intended to destroy the church. So how did this young fledgling movement make it? See, it shouldn't have happened, should it? And if it hadn't have happened, we wouldn't be here, would we? No. So God was obviously in charge. But there were some elements that we can look at. God is sovereign, but we can look at the elements that sort of led to that. The evidence, it goes on to say, the evidence suggests that the growth, even in the midst of persecution, can be attributed to two factors. One, the message. Yeah, nobody else had ever heard about a God who came down to earth in human form and died on a cross so that our sins can be forgiven so that we could go to heaven without being good enough to get there. The message is phenomenal. Well, the second point, which I want to sort of concentrate more on today, the attraction of Christian love. It says, Christians did not impose their way on others by decrees or by legislating morality. People became Christians because they wanted to be a part of a community of love. Okay, I'll say that again. People became Christians because they wanted to be a part of a community of love. So that's not me saying that. It could be me, but it's not. It was somebody else, somebody very clever on the internet. The growth of early Christianity attests to the fact that persecution is no match for the Christian message and love. It's no wonder that Christianity spread rapidly throughout the ancient world, even though there were a few organized missionary and evangelism programs. The love they practiced drew attention of the world, just as Jesus said it would. That was the promise from Jesus, wasn't it? They'll know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. And that's what prompted the growth. Jesus said, love one another. Yeah? Love one another, and my church will grow. So the people looked at a church and saw a community, a family of love, and it attracted them. And the church experienced phenomenal growth. And on Facebook, Simi posted something. I think it was by Nicky Gumbel, I think it was. Do you remember? If you saw it. Church is not an organization you join. It's a family where you belong. Brilliant. A family where you belong. A home where you are loved. Brilliant. And a hospital where you find healing. Yeah? Actually, I used to preach a lot in the early days about church being a hospital. And I used to say to people, if you come in and you're down and you're flat and you don't want to do anything in church, you don't want to take part, just come and sit and worship. We'll be your hospital. Yeah, of course, hospitals are for getting people, getting the army back fighting again. But there is a place for a hospital where injured warriors of Christ can recover. So it's a hospital where you find healing. So today we'll look at Galatians 5, if you want to be finding that in your Bibles, and see if we can glean some understanding of how we become a family of love and what the dangers are that could prevent that. This is crucial, isn't it? If the early church grew because they love one another, not saying it automatically happens, but it should be something we aim to do. We aim to be a family that loves one another. So verse 1a, Galatians 5, that's the first part. Christ has set us free. Verse 1a, so Christ has truly set us free. Okay, so what Paul's saying is, everything I've said in the first four chapters can be summarized in Christ has truly set us free. Okay, so what did Paul talk about or write about in those first four chapters? Grace. Here we go, that word again. Grace. He writes about grace. He writes about God's favor towards us that we don't deserve. We're saved by grace, said Paul. We don't deserve to be saved. Not only are we saved by grace, we're kept by grace. We don't deserve to be kept. I'm sure you can look back, many of us can look back and say, if I was God, I'd have kicked me out at that point, yeah? You're not here because you deserve to be saved. You're here because we worship a God of grace. At one point they did, yeah. So listen, the question is, if we don't deserve to be saved and we don't deserve to be kept saved, then how could we do something that would cause us to be unsaved? Not logical. We can't. We are saved by grace. Full stop. No ifs and buts. It's all to do with God, nothing to do with me. So we've been set free from fear. Yeah, there's no fear. Perfect love, what? Casts out all fear. Yeah. He talked about sonship. Paul writes about sonship. God has adopted you as his son. Now, I don't care if you're women. You've been adopted as God's son. And I'll come to that in a bit. Why you've been adopted as God's sons, all of you. And I found an old sermon that I did, and I thought it was very good, actually. In fact, I was better then than I am now, actually, I think. And it was to do with adoption. I found some information about adoption and written this. So Jesus is the natural son of God, yeah? But we are adopted sons of God. And then I had a transcript from a judge at a hearing about the adoption of a child. And the prospective adoptive parents were there. And it said this, the judge said to the parents-to-be, if you sign this certificate of adoption, then this child will be yours forever. There will be no going back. According to the law of this land, it will be as if he is your natural son. Now, you don't know how he is going to turn out. He could turn to drugs. He could grow up to be violent towards you. He could make your life a misery. He could cost you everything. Now consider, do you want to sign this piece of paper? Because if you do, there will be no going back. That's a legal document. And what? You know what? God says, yes, I will sign that document. And you know what? I'll sign it with the blood of my dear son, my natural son, Jesus Christ. You're an adopted son of God. Now, I'm not being politically incorrect there. I'll come to why I'm talking about you being a son in a bit. And that's why we can cry, as Paul says in Romans, Abba, Father. He's our dad. He's adopted us. He loves us like he loves his real son, Jesus Christ. Gone into that. We've entered into a family relationship with God that's permanent. There's no going back. We've been set free. And what do we sing? No longer a slave to fear. Why? I am a child of God. That amazing? That exciting? Come on, I'm getting excited here. I think that's brilliant. And he's also talked about inheritance. And that's why I talked about sons, because in Jewish culture, sons inherited everything, daughters inherited nothing. So can you see how revolutionary this was to women in that part of that time and in that part of the world, particularly to Jewish women? He's saying, you are inheritor of the kingdom of God. Don't matter what your gender is. Male, female, you are a son of God because you are going to inherit God's kingdom. So we'll all go to heaven. We'll all be with God. See, we've been set free from fear. There is no fear in perfect love. Christ has truly set us free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't want to go any further now. I just want to stop there. I'd love to carry on preaching on that. It wouldn't be go down well, would it? 45-minute sermon on half a verse. That's a record even for John. Right. It does go on. Sadly, this goes on. Verse 1 and the second part of verse 1. Now make sure that you stay free. It's coming a bit to me now. And don't get tied up again in slavery. You're a slave to sin. Christ has set you free. Don't go back to slavery. So is Paul saying now that we can lose our salvation? Is he contradicting himself? That someday God might say, you've been really bad, you've been wicked this time, that's enough. I'm ripping up the adoption papers. The promises I made to you, I'm ignoring. You're going to end up in hell, you're such a rotten old... Yeah. So what's Paul meaning? Is he going against what he said previously? Just let me read Romans 8:38. This is Paul. I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, neither angels, nor demons, neither our fears for today, nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So was he going against that? Contradict himself? Even worse, was he contradicting Jesus? What did Jesus say about his sheep? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. So what's Paul going on about then? This, make sure you stay free. Paul is not talking about losing our salvation. At this point now, he's talking about the quality of our Christian lives. If you make sure that you stay free, you'll become a loving, Christ-like disciple. If you don't, you'll become a manky Christian. Unloving, unpleasant, ineffective, substantial, insubstantial. That's what manky means. Substandard. So how can we make sure we stay free? See, we don't want to be manky Christians, do we? No, we want to be Christians that are walking in the Spirit, that are full of love, that are encouraging one another. We don't want manky Christians. So how do we make sure that we stay free? Well, Paul sets the scene starting at verse 16. I'll just read that to you. How am I doing? So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Can you see? Inside you, there's a battle going on. There's a battle between your sinful nature, that's just you. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, everybody is born with a sinful nature. We're born, if you like, unable not to sin. Does that make any sense? It means we will sin. We are sinners when we're born. I know somebody said, oh, I can't believe it, a lovely little child is a sinner. And I said, can you believe a little tiger cub is a predator? Because it's not, but it will be, because that's its nature. When it grows up, it will be a predator, be a dangerous animal. So we're all born with a sinful nature. And God the Holy Spirit, when we become Christians, God the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in us. Yeah, that's what it means by being born again. God the Holy Spirit lives in you if you're a Christian. Can you see where the battle is now? It's my sinful nature versus God the Holy Spirit who lives in me. It's a battle that's happening within me. It's happening within you. Every day of the week it's happening. And this is why Paul's saying, don't lose your freedom. Because those two entities, if you like, are battling for you, for your desires, to make you do things. Just let me explain using a slavery illustration. I got this off the internet as well. There once was an evil slave owner who treated his slave very badly. And one day, a good slave owner had pity and brought the slave and cared for him and wanted the best for him. He was a good slave owner. Sooner after that, the slave was walking through the town and came across the evil slave owner who started shouting at his old slave and tried to enslave him again. Even though the slave was legally owned by the good slave owner, he had a choice to make. Obey the evil slave owner because he was still afraid of him, or stand firm and say no to the previous evil slave owner and obey his current good slave owner. So in that illustration, the desires of our sinful nature are the evil slave owner, and the desires of God the Holy Spirit, they're the desires of the good slave owner. So you're going to be a slave one way or the other. And Bob Dylan wrote a song. Anybody remember Bob Dylan? You younger ones wouldn't, but you older ones would. Go on, admit it. Yeah. He wrote a song. Gotta serve somebody. And he said, you're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. That's what Paul's saying. We have got to serve either our sinful nature or God the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The effect is completely different. If we serve our sinful nature, we become slaves. If we serve God the Holy Spirit, we become free. He's a good slave owner who wants our freedom, wants us to do well. So just let's have a look quickly at the two influences that can be in our lives. The evil slave owner, that's the sinful nature. Just let me read verses 19 to 21. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Oh, but a fond memory. Never mind. And other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've said before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking about sexual desires, sexual impurity, immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, religion, idolatry, worshipping other gods, or even worshipping your car or Sky television. That will be another god. So our sinful nature leads to idolatry. Sorcery, that's tampering with the forces of evil. Personal relationships, that's what I'm trying to emphasize, because that was the reason the church grew in the first place. Hostility, quarrelling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy. When you're doing those things, you're ignoring the Holy Spirit and you are following your sinful nature. And I'm pointing at myself on that one. And I'm sure everybody has been hostile at some times, had a quarrel, been jealous, had an outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division. But when you were doing those things, you were following your sinful nature, not the Holy Spirit. Drinking drugs, drunkenness, wild parties. Drunkenness, that's a good one, isn't it? When you were drunk, not looking at anybody, but when you're drunk, you're following the desires of your sinful nature, not the desires of the Holy Spirit. Then there's the good slave owner, the Holy Spirit, diametrically opposed. Verses 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. So when you're behaving like that, when you're being loving, we love God first of all, and that encourages to love other people. When we have a joy in our hearts, joy is like the secular happiness, but it doesn't depend on circumstances. When we have that joy, we have a joy in the Lord, and we have a joy over our circumstances. When we're living in peace, don't mean not in war, but when we in our soul we're feeling like shalom, as John mentioned last time. Jewish word, Hebrew word, shalom. It's like a supernatural peace. When we're patient, these are interpersonal virtues. Patient, putting up with people, no matter how annoying they are. Somebody's there at the back, I'm putting up with him. Oh, yeah, he's annoying. Kindness and goodness. These are like action words, being kind to people, being good to people. You know, I found out today or last week that one person in our congregation has bought a car for a couple whose car had broken down and they couldn't afford another one. That's goodness, that's kindness in action, isn't it? That's what I believe. Well, they wouldn't have had cars in the early church, would they? But they'd have bought donkeys. That's what they would have done. Personal virtues, faithfulness. You know, you always do what you say you do. You know, when you say, I'll be there at 7 o'clock, you roll up at 5 to 8. Regularly, that is. Things can get in the way, I agree. Gentleness, always acting in a gentle way. Even though you're being abused, reacting back in a gentle way. Self-control, the ability to control your anger tantrums. That's a big one for me. I had a real do at Mabel today before we came out, didn't I? Called her a rude word, didn't I? That was really... That was not walking in the Spirit. That was being obedient to the desires of my sinful nature. So is your life exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit? then you're following the desires of the Holy Spirit. So this is the battle in us. Follow the desires of our sinful nature or follow the desires of the Holy Spirit. Paul is unequivocal which to choose, verses 24 to 25. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. But since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So that's what Paul is saying. Live in accordance with the desires of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit who caused you to be a Christian, who caused you to be born again right at the beginning, and it's the Holy Spirit who walks with you through life, showing you the best way to go. Desires of the Holy Spirit are the ones to follow, not the desires of your sinful nature. So how do I follow the Holy Spirit's leading? Five steps. It's important, isn't it? We can do all this talking, but if we don't know we follow the Holy Spirit's leading, it's a bit of a waste of time. First of all, we need to acknowledge, before we start, acknowledge that we are helpless to please God apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe me? Read Romans 8:8. So the first step of walking by the Spirit is admit the fact. In your own strength, you cannot please God and deal with the pride that that takes away. You can do nothing to please God unless the Holy Spirit is giving you the desire to do it. Secondly, pray. We must pray with King David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Then we're coming to our theme of what we're doing this year, trust. Okay? Trust. We believe that since the Holy Spirit is working in us, sin is no longer my master. Romans 6, verse 14. So trust that sin is no longer my master. And obey, act in a way that the Holy Spirit is guiding you. And of course, a good way to check whether you're doing what the Holy Spirit wants you to do is read through Galatians 5. I know there's more to it than that, but that's a good start, isn't it? Love, joy, peace. Just remember those three. They sort of encompass all the others as well. Love, joy, peace. That's the way of the Holy Spirit. And then thank God who puts love in your hearts. So, you might all be saying, well, that's all very well. It's a bit like navel gazing, isn't it? Want to get out there. Want to get out there and preach the gospel. Yeah, well, that's what we should be doing. But the way we are as a community is the way that people look at Jesus. It's the way that people say, that's great, I want to be a part of that community of love. The phenomenal growth of Christianity over the first 300 years is amazing, and there are some lessons that we can take from it. Not all the stuff there, because there are different circumstances, but one is the love of Christ amongst us is going to be a vital ingredient. Repeat what I said before. Humanly speaking, the odds were stacked against the growth of the early church. A small, despised movement from a corner of Palestine becoming the dominant faith of the mighty Roman Empire was highly unlikely. But with God, all things are possible. And the guy said, it's no wonder that Christianity spread rapidly through the ancient world. Even though there were few organized missionary or evangelism programs, the love they practiced drew the attention of the world just as Jesus said it would. Amen. So the choice is ours. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Be aware of his desires and follow them. I believe doing that will create a community of love here. And maybe with God's grace we'll see a community of growth as well. A revival like the early church. But that's God's deal. It's not my deal. But I know we can sort of do what the early church did and just pray for God's grace to bless it. So we can follow the Holy Spirit or we can follow the desires of our sinful nature, which can lead to a lot of things. I've just jotted some down. Breakdown of fellowship with God. Yeah. Removal of God's hand of blessing upon us. individually and as a church. The misery of a guilty conscience, loss of personal integrity, strained relationships with fellow Christians, reproach brought to the name of Christ, and this is key, injury to the testimony of the local church. They were all squabbling at SVC. People find out, don't they? They were all squabbling. We don't want to go there. What kind of testimony is that? So following the desires of our sinful nature leads to manky, we come back again, manky Christianity. Unloving, ineffective, substandard, all those things that mean manky. And you know, it's contagious. Paul talks about a little bit of yeast spreading through the whole dough further on in before in this passage. And that's why I thought that, coming back, I remembered it, that video of the cat. Yeah? Somebody was manky with a cat and bopped it. What did the cat do? Bopped another one. And I would vouchsafe. That's a funny word, isn't it? Anyway, I'd bet that that other cat, if I saw it, would bop another cat. It's contagious. Sinful nature followers are contagious in the body of Christ. So let's strive to walk in the footsteps of the early church. Let's make SBC a place where love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control predominates. A family where we belong. A home where we are loved. A hospital where we find healing. And I'm going to add something. A place where God brings more and more people in because they are attracted by the way we love each other and love Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So next time you want to have a row with somebody, don't. You can tell people it's wrong or you're doing something, but don't row. You actually are going against God. You're going against the Holy Spirit. So let's be a church that loves one another like Christ loved his church. And let's pray for growth. Let's pray for people to flood in. In Jesus' name. Amen. Got to explain who Mabel is. who I swore at. Yeah, I don't, I'm not sure I want to really. But anyway, for those on the podcast, Mabel is my dog. And she's lovely. And I feel awful about it. But there you go. Thank you. Amen.